272 in the old school hymn, please. 272.
Thou my footsteps shall attend.
in his election?
261.
Do, do, la,
come ye sinners poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to help you go up in the love.
Oh, Let this rest assured. Lord, we pray just now also for the one that's staying this morning, Lord, that you would bless them to speak, and Lord, that you might give us a hearing ear whereby we may understand and apply the things that we learn here this morning, Lord, and that when we leave this place, Lord, that we may go out and Lord, that there's edification that takes place as individuals, and Lord, that it might be a reflection on this little body here. And we pray these things along with forgiveness of our sins, Lord. For thy blessed name's sake, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
For just a couple of minutes, if you turn to Romans chapter 16, earlier this week, I was in conversation. I guess that's a lot of times the conversations I have, and it may work this way with some of you, you know, get you thinking about certain things. And I had a conversation with a young man earlier this week, and he goes to church. It's of a different order, and that's okay. We had a conversation. I guess if you had to coin it, it'd be maybe church order, church practice, or I'm not sure the word I'm looking for, but it would fall into that category. And you know, the church in and of itself is in the sight of the Lord. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It has full integrity. But in our experience and in how we reflect our local body, our assembly, we can damage the integrity of that on how we live and how we act outside of this place. And that's what I got to thinking about. And you know, and how we conduct ourselves every day. You know, I told this young man, I said, there's a difference. You know, as long as we live in this life, we're going to sin. We're sinners. We're going to sin. We will never live perfect. But there's a difference in sinning and living in sin. That's two different things. And brothers and sisters, if anyone, whether it be me or anybody, lives in sin, and I try to continue to be an active part in the assembly, the church, the assembly must take action. The church must, because that integrity has got to be protected.
Yes.
It's got to be protected. You know, it sounds funny to say this, but in a sense, we should look at it. When we assemble ourselves here on Sunday morning, hopefully we're already there before we get here, but in a sense, we're coming into Jesus.
Yeah.
We're coming into Jesus. And there needs to be pure integrity when we do that. And we need to examine ourselves continually whether that's where we are. So in this conversation, I got to go back and look through some of these scriptures. And they're all familiar. You know, it does us good to go back and read these familiar scriptures, because sometimes we take them for granted, or a lot of times we take them for granted, and then sometimes we forget about the simple things, and we overlook them, and they get neglected, because these are not complex, these are not they're not complicated, but they're simple, and I believe the majority, I don't want to say majority, but I believe that a lot of the Lord's churches, it don't matter what order, even the old Baptist, overlook these. But if we assemble, regardless of order, ourselves, to worship in spirit and truth, then we have to do what thus said the Lord. And little things turn into big things, so the little things must be dealt with. So, to start, I want to, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we'll back up just a little bit. This brother that I talked to, he goes to a church, and if I mention the church's name, a lot of y'all would recognize it. It's a fairly large assembly, but I would say that it had a good reputation in the community, if you would. But when he told me of a particular circumstance that was going on there, maybe I shouldn't have been, but I was shocked that the church was okay with it and hadn't addressed it and hadn't dealt with it. And according to Scripture, there's no reason to not deal with it. And on the contrary, the church, per scripture, must deal with it. That's what I want to look at. So, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now remind you, brothers and sisters, this is Paul addressing the church at Rome. This was going on in the church at Rome. And this very thing goes on in the Lord's church today. There are those that are serving their own lust, and you know, when the church allows sin to associate in the assembly, you know, regardless of age, that can affect and be a detriment to the dear little ones in the Lord's assembly. You know, somebody might be 60 years old, but they might be a baby in Christ. It may cause tremendous amounts of confusion. And the scripture says here, plainly, avoid them, to stay away from them. Okay, now flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 6 and 7. Along the same thing, it's the, you know, the letters, although they were addressed to the specific churches, they were for all the churches. They're for us today. And a lot of times, in this letter here, there was a maybe one or a couple of specific things that were that these folks were doing to the apostles. But it covers more than just one or two things. It covers anything that is contrary to what thus saith the Lord in His assembly, in the Lord's assembly, or this, the assembly of His saints. So, 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning of verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 6 is another verse. There's no secret or private interpretation. It says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And it says brother. Mm-hmm. That's our brothers and our sisters. That's not talking of those outside of the elect of God. That's our brothers and our sisters. You know, what's the, I think it's, maybe it's a proverb, but it says, or maybe in, maybe the New Testament, I don't remember. Just comes to my mind, but it says, or something to the effect of bad company corrupts good morals, you know, and it's the truth. And if those of the Lord, self-included, if I'm walking in disobedience, if I'm dead set to walk in that, I'm probably going to bring you down before you help me up. Yeah. You know, if you hang out with me, then I'm living that way. And that's what Scripture's telling us here. When that's the case, we have to separate ourselves. And the church, the assembly, must take a stand. And we have to draw a line in the sand and say, we have to stop here. We can't go no farther than this right here. And as long as you're living this way, you can't come no farther than this way either. It's reciprocated. It's twofold. Now just flip over for me at one page. Get out of the way here. Verse 13. With all that being said, and I believe another good thing about this letter is how Brother Paul brings it back in, that just what he said, they are our brethren. They're our brothers and sisters. We're not to dislike. We're not to hate. We still have to take a stand. But listen to this. Verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's why we don't have company, or that's why we draw the line in the sand. It's so that they may learn, and so that they may be ashamed. But here's the beautiful part. Yet,
amen.
Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Amen.
And then let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. I won't flip over there. It's familiar. And I'll quote at it, or just paraphrase it. But it says, you know, be careful and consider yourself lest you fall. You know, we can find ourselves. You know, there might be a brother or sister that's fallen. And if they're in that fallen state, and they're not, and they're happy to be there, that's when we draw the line in the sand. But if the Lord grants repentance, then we better be ready with open arms according to His Word and receive them back. Come on, brother. I was going to knock you up, brother, but I thought you'd make me so.
No, I was not going to. That fed right into it. Thank the Lord for you. So much appreciate Brother Dan for so many reasons, but that this morning is something that we need to ever be mindful of. And here's the thing. You all may have experienced this in maybe other places or other situations, but sometimes when those kinds of things arise in the church assembly, there's all kinds of ideas that people come up with and go according to their own thoughts and how things ought to happen. When in fact we've been given the exact way that any situation like that, or no matter what it comes down to, is in the Lord's Word. Brother Dan brought that out there when he was telling us, reading to us what Brother Paul said. These are the things to do. These is how you handle it. Say, well, we don't know what to do. Well, then you hadn't consulted the rule book, because it's in here how we should act, what actions we should take, how it should be done in love, and so forth. I want to just go for just a minute. I'm not trying to, but it ties right into what was on my mind, Brother Dan, this morning. In that 16th chapter, Brother Paul finishes his letter to the Romans, 16th chapter of Romans, sorry. Brother Paul finishes that chapter, or that letter to the Romans, in verse 25 on to the end, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," that's how we're to be established, by the words of the gospel and by the teaching of Jesus Christ, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, "according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now it now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." That was the purpose of the gospel. That was the purpose of the scriptures being written and being brought forth. And that was for the obedience of faith, that the church might know how it ought to act, how it ought to conduct itself, and how God's people might know how that we ought to consider these things and to be wise to these things when they pop up. And brothers and sisters, you know, naively as a young believer, I thought when the first trouble came that I wasn't part of it, but I was there, and it just blew out. And I tell you what, it just like devastated me. And you know, I wasn't a child. I mean, I was a child in the scripture, but I wasn't a child. But we need to be careful. We need to understand that as the Lord's church, that we have a great responsibility, as Brother Dan already said, to the little flock. That the obedience of faith does not mean, well, I believe, and I believe it ought to be this way. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about there is a set structure to the way that God has shown us His love for us, His intent for us, how our conduct ought to be, and we're to be obedient to that faith system, that faith order, as Brother Dennis says many times, of how that we're to do that. So I appreciated Brother Dan the words that you had for us this morning. And we need to always be mindful of these things and be careful of these things. I'll be a little light here this morning. I had to take my coat off. I'm burning up. That's that's nothing against the system. I just I started out that way this morning for some reason, but I thought about my dear old daddy. He'd have stood up here and self-incinerated before he took his coat off in the stand. But and I appreciate that, but I'm not the man he is. That was so. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to talk to us this morning, the Lord willing, about the value of the Scripture to the Lord's people. Brother Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man who is he has a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and Brother Paul has seen in him, the Lord, I believe, testified of Timothy's heart and his manner of being to Paul, and Paul took him under his wings and taught him, and I believe he had a great love for Timothy, considered him to be, he called him one time, his son in the gospel, and it wasn't his natural son, but it was one who he had considered that had been like a son to him in learning and desiring to learn these things. And so he's in this third chapter of 2 Timothy, he's warning Timothy about things that are going to come. Even as early on in the apostolic age as this was, when Brother Paul was writing this letter, and brothers and sisters, this was just about 30 years after, I guess, after the time that the Lord Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and I don't know if it's exactly that long or not, but it's very, very, very new, I'll say, in the terms of the church coming along and being brought forward in the pureness of it and the intent of it that the Lord had for His people. It's astounding sometimes when we think about that, to think about already that there was trouble coming into the church. Already there were those who were trying to knock out the pins out from under Brother Paul and to circumvent and go against everything that he was trying to teach the Lord's people. And it wasn't just him. I mean, it was all over. But I'll tell you this, and if you've never seen this before, it doesn't matter whether it's in the Lord's church or whether it's in your work environment. You try to change somebody's something they put all their trust and confidence in, and they're going to fight you every time. They don't want it. They're not going to have it if they can help it. So that's really what was happening in this. So. I'm not going to read all that, but I'm just sort of setting the stage for when he comes to verse 16 of this third chapter of 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, I'll say this, and there's no need to say it again after this. When he says the man of God, he's not talking about the preacher only. No. He's talking about that one who has that new creature within him or her, and that is able to then take and to understand the Scriptures and to have a desire toward these things, to learn more about what the Lord would have them to do. And so he's saying, here's the source of it. If you want to be mature in these things, if you want to be one who can have confidence in the things that the Lord brings to you and puts on your heart, can have confidence in the way that we ought to live our lives and ought to operate, then there's a source for that, and that source is the Scripture. And so he begins that with all Scripture. All Scripture. I've told this before. This was many years ago. I've just come off of active duty in the Air Force and going back into the National Guard till I could retire. And there was a young man. They knew I was trying to preach. And and so forth. And there was a young man there who was also a preacher of, as we say, another order. And he got me aside one day and wanted to correct me on some things, and which I can be corrected. It's not easy. But I can be corrected. I don't say that lightly. I just tell you that if I wasn't convinced of what I believe, then I hope I'd keep my mouth shut. But I'd said something about having great confidence in the scriptures, and that's what he wanted me to correct me on. He said, it's not all true. I said, what? He said, some of it is true. But you can't take all of it and say, just put your stock in it and say, you know, every word in the Bible is true. And he had his reasons for that. And I said, well, I'll start this out by saying this. If it's not all true, then none of it's true.
That's right.
Because if you can't put your confidence in the scope of Scripture that has been handed down to us, if there's only parts of it that you can have confidence in, if there's only parts of it that you can, as that 16th chapter of Romans said, if there's only parts of it that you can use for the obedience of faith, then you might as well just throw it all away, because it's of no value to you. Of course, he didn't take kindly to that. He was trying to. He considered himself to be an elder statesman, I guess, and he wanted to correct me. But I just, you know, I didn't argue with him. But the thing about it is that when Brother Paul says all Scripture, he means all Scripture. Now, you know, we could launch into that. I saw this just the other day. There was two men who were supposed to be church men somewhere. It was on television or somewhere like that. And they were trying to argue that that some of the Bible had been left out, you know, and that the Roman Church and in Constantinople, they're the ones that put this thing together and gave us just these 66 chapter books of the Bible, and they missed a whole lot, you know. There's all those Dead Sea Scrolls that they. Well, brothers and sisters, listen. This word has been preserved for God's people. Down through time, it has stood the test of time. It has stood the test of what's needed for God's people to put their stock and their confidence in, and not to worry about, well, is this all of it? If it's not all of it, brothers and sisters, then we don't need the rest of it, I guess. Now, I know that's a brash statement. I understand that. But I believe it is all of it. I believe it is all of it. And when Brother Paul says all Scripture, now I'll back up just a little bit. You know, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. Why? Hadn't been written. He was writing it as it went. But here's the thing. The New Testament was written almost particularly, even the Gospels. I don't know that the men who penned down these things, whether it be the writers of the gospel or whether it be the writers of the epistles, such as Brother Paul, Brother Peter, and the others, I don't know that they had any mind at all that one of these days all this needs to be captured and put into a book. But no, they were writing because they loved the Lord's people and they loved the church, and they were writing to individuals and churches that they might learn, that they might understand, that they might know the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He had done for His people. And so the putting together of this thing, I'm without a doubt in my mind, I believe the Lord's hand was in it to put all of this together for you and me. So we can take, though Brother Paul was writing about the Old Testament Scriptures, we can take and add the New Testament to it. And for us, we can say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I had a person one time ask me, don't you think that just men? Men just started, they just wrote this down. I said, they did. Somebody wrote it down. It was captured. And that was the way, you know, they didn't have, excuse my silliness, they didn't have email or that sort of thing. You know, most of my grandchildren communicate by text. That's it. you might as well not try to call them. That they're going to, if you're going to communicate with them, they're going to communicate by not even email. That's old fashioned now. It's just text. Well, okay, they didn't have all that. So when they were writing these things, somebody was sitting down with either parchment or maybe in papyrus still, I don't know, but anyhow, it was not paper like we know, but they were writing this down, and they were writing the words. There was a scribe, usually. Brother, I'm going to bring this in again, but Brother Peter said, holy men of God of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they were speaking these things. Someone was recording these things, but the recording of it was saved. And I don't want to belabor this, but I want you to know why. That I believe that God chose holy men, first of all, to write, to say these things. He chose holy men to record. You know, if I'm writing what somebody says, I might miss every third word because my mind strays and I can't hear. But I believe that men understood how important it was to capture these things. And not only that, brothers and sisters, that was one copy. There were scribes, there were copiers, men down through the ages who would take these things and copy them. And they were so careful to copy every word and every jot and every tittle in the Hebrew language. You say, you may think I'm belaboring this. I want you to get this in your mind, that what God has left as a record, a testimony for us, is true, it's dependable, and you and I can take it, brothers and sisters, and build our lives by it. And we can live our lives by it. So when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that means God breathed. These men, he didn't violate their intellect. He didn't violate how they thought or whatever, but he molded and used those things to bring out the message, I believe, that he would have his people to have about his intent for them in this time world. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. There's a profit to it. We can gain from it. What's it profitable for? And he gives four things here, and I just want to go through these for just a minute. Profitable for doctrine. I've always got an example of people that I've interacted with back in years past, and I've told this year before, I know, but there was a young lady I worked with when I first started working in Oak Ridge, and she attended probably a church about like you were describing, Brother Dan, and so I said something one day about doctrine and how I love to read the Bible and read the doctrine. She said, well, you need to come to our church. I'm going to use bad English because she did. We ain't got no doctrine. It was a non-denominational church, she said. We don't have any doctrine. And I said, well, I beg to differ with you. You've got a doctrine, whether you know it or not. It may not. You have a doctrine. You're teaching something. You're teaching something. That's what doctrine is. The teaching, the body of teaching. The doctrine that has been given us in God's Word, brothers and sisters, is a consistent body of teaching. You can start at Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way to Revelation chapter 22 to the end of it, and it is a consistent body of teaching. Yeah. What about? Jesus. It's about Jesus all the way through, from the very beginning to the very, very end. Now, I understand that folks would look at some of the places in the Old Testament, especially, and say, I can't find him in there. Well, you've not looked hard enough if you can't find him, because he's in there. Even, I'll give you this, even in the book of Leviticus. You all remember when I tried to teach from the book of Leviticus here 100 years ago, and that was very laborious, but I thought it was necessary, and it was profitable for me. I hope it was for anybody, somebody else at least. But it's consistent. It's profitable to us to teach us this doctrine, this body of teaching. It's not just little points and pieces here, but it is a consistent doctrine throughout God's Word, telling about the coming of one who was going to overcome and pay for the sin debt of God's people. And so that foretelling all the way from the book of Genesis through the prophets and the all of the Old Testament, all the way to the time of when he made his appearance here on this earth, brothers and sisters, and from that time forward, all was about Jesus. And so it's profitable for doctrine. Now, when there's this body of teaching that tells us how we ought to act and how we ought to live, the next part of this is reproof. And we've had discussion about the word reproof, and you know, we don't use that word much anymore, reproof. If you're going to be reproved of something, first of all, let me back up here. These four words are in line with one another. They're in the exact order that they ought to be. When you and I, as God's people, we need to learn what God says. We need to learn what the Scripture tells us. We need to learn the doctrines of Jesus Christ, not to get to heaven, but to live in this time world, in this life, as God would have us to live, to show forth the glory and the honor of His dealing with us and dealing with the people. So these things are consistent. So the doctrine comes first, the body of learning. And then when we come to the place, brothers and sisters, that we need to get back in line, maybe we strayed away from that, then reproof comes in, and that means conviction. In the study of God's Word, I hope I'm not just rambling around here, but in the study of God's Word, in my 40 years of trying to do that, I have found that I believe things today that I believed a whole lot differently 20, 30 years ago. Now, you might say, well, I'd be worried about that. Well, you need to be worried if I didn't change. Because sometimes we come to places and we're willing to take what it means by what somebody else has always said it meant. That might be okay. You know, when I first came among the old Baptists and the brethren that I'd go various places, they relied on, and their test of truth was that if a man was saying what all the old brethren have always said, and that sort of, I tell you, that made me step back just a little bit, which I, you know, okay. I quote my daddy a lot. I had confidence and trust in how what he preached and how he lived and the man that he was. But I can't believe God's Word just because daddy believed it a certain way. I did for a while, you know, because I was willing to. Now, I hope I'm not beating this to death, but listen, I needed reproof. There was a time when I needed reproof. I became convicted that the way that I thought that the certain passages of Scripture meant, that I needed to look deeper and farther into what they meant, because not because I was dissatisfied necessarily or thought somebody was entirely wrong, but I wanted to understand what thus saith the Lord, not what thus saith the old brethren. And so as we come to that, sometimes we need that reproof. It's a conviction. It's a conviction. You can't be corrected until you're convicted. If you're convicted of something that you need correction in, then you can be corrected. That's why the next word is correction. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for conviction, for correction. And so you can come now, and God's Word will correct itself in your mind. When I say that, it will lead you. He will lead you, I should say. It's not an impersonal thing. You know that God's Scripture, His Word, is not an impersonal thing. It's alive. Be careful with that, but it is alive. It's the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and so forth. I know I sort of botched that up, but he's talking about that which has been given to us, brothers and sisters. And it's a powerful thing that's been given to us, so we can be corrected by it. And then once we're corrected, then we can be instructed in righteousness. So Paul is telling young Timothy this. And he, many other times he has given Timothy these things, in the two letters that he wrote to him. That was not all the dealings that he had with him, but, if you come back up to verse 14. Here's his admonition before he goes down and talks about the scripture. But he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, to a man, every commentator I wrote said, oh, Paul's talking about himself here. He's talking about, no, he's not, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God here. You and I can really, truly, in terms of the scripture, you and I can hear what other men have to say about those things. We can rationalize, we can try to understand, we can bring those things in. But if we're ever to truly understand them, then we must be taught of God. And guess what? The scripture says they shall all be taught of God. So, I don't want to sound like I'm downing anyone else. One morning, a few years back, I was going to try to supply Grace Chapel. One of the ways I went, if y'all ever ride with me, you'll understand this. I was taking a lot of back roads. And anyhow, I went down 411 and went through through Madisonville over to 72 and so forth. So I went right through downtown Madisonville about 6 o'clock in the morning. Nobody there except one man who had set up his pickup truck. He was standing up in the bed of the truck with a great big old sound system. I mean, it was booming all over the place. And he was, in his mind, he was preaching the gospel. But brothers and sisters, God does not give his preaching of the gospel to just beat it into the air. There's got supposed to be ears to hear. But some folks have labored under that, say we've just got to preach the gospel to get people saved eternally. But he didn't have an audience even then. Now he may have drawn one, I don't know. And again, I don't mean to be smart and condemning so much. It's just to say, people can become confused about the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. People can become confused about the purpose of the scripture. And that the scripture is not given to save someone to eternal heaven. The preaching of the gospel is not given for that. But it is given that you and I might be saved. Brought out from the error that is in our own hearts and in our own minds sometimes as we live here in this world. This scripture is of absolutely, I won't say none. It wouldn't hurt anybody whether they were born again or whether they were not to read the scripture. It wouldn't hurt. But there's no possibility of understanding except they've already been born of the Spirit of God. And if they've been born of the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, then they can see the doctrine, they can become convicted, they can become corrected, they can become instructed in righteousness. And so, Brother Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, now listen, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wise unto salvation. Not wise to gain eternal salvation, but wise unto the fact that it has been gained for us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about these things, we can understand these things that Brother Paul has given this. This value of the Scripture is what's on my mind this morning so much. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, Brother Paul, in writing this letter to Rome, there's so much good doctrine in this Roman letter. But in this 15th chapter, and if you just sort of sit down one day and just sort of let the Bible fall open where it is, and you recognize a familiar passage of Scripture that you've heard all your life, and it's good. But if you look closer, sometimes you'll think, I never realized it was right there. I never realized that what it's being said around it has something to do with this, because it seems like it's just sort of hanging out there chapter 15, verse 3. Brother Paul says, "For even Christ," I'm starting in the middle here, but "for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now, as it is written, he's bringing out the Scriptures. He's bringing out the proof of what he's saying in the New Testament Scripture that he's giving. But he's bringing out the proof of it from the Old Testament. And he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." That's a strong statement, brothers and sisters. We're not out there as those who, and again, I'm bringing in that young lady who said we don't have doctrine. What she was telling me was, we sing a lot, and the preacher preaches sometimes, but we don't sit down and just talk about God's Word. You know, she was bringing in a level of, she thought she could entice me by the excitement that she was trying to portray about what was going on there. And you know, we ought to be excited. We ought to be more excited than we are sometimes, but not by external factors, not by things which stimulate this old bodily stimulation, but by things that stimulate our hearts and our minds toward the things of God. And so that's what Brother Paul is saying here. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, they were also written for the learning of those who are in the Old Testament that those things were written to. But what he's telling us here is that there's a group of people that I believe, if I understand right, they absolutely say the Old Testament's of no value to you. Don't even bother with it. We're New Testament church. We're New Testament people. You cannot understand the New Testament sufficiently. I guess I'll say that. You cannot understand the New Testament Scriptures sufficiently without knowing where it comes from in the Old Testament. Yes. Even Jesus, when he taught, brothers and sisters, if ever anyone could have made up something new, and I hate saying it that way, could have brought something just entirely new forth, surely the Lord of glory could have done it. But how did he teach? He taught by bringing the Old Testament in and showing how. And we talked about this recently, that he then taught them. He brought them to a place of reproof. And then he corrected them. He said, "You say." In other words, he was talking about the scribes and Pharisees who were spouting forth what they thought the Old Testament told them. "You say that if a man commit adultery, but I say, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're as guilty as that one who has conducted the act of adultery." So he was bringing these four things forth into the New Testament. But those things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That word patience means endurance, faithful endurance. Faithful endurance. And I thought about this as I was as I was studying this past week, how that the patience and comfort of the Scriptures must have been something that was so wonderful for the Lord's people to know and to understand. But in the 24th chapter of Luke, and there was a need. There was a need in order to understand the reason for the resurrection, for the reason of Christ's suffering, of his death, the reason for his resurrection, and so forth. There was a need for the Lord's people in the time of Jesus as he walked here on this earth to understand what had been foretold about the things that were going to happen so that they'd have a better understanding. You know this story about the men who were on the road to Emmaus, that's the way I say it anyhow, and they were downcast because Jesus had gone to the cross and died, and though they had heard secondhand now, they had heard that some of the other disciples had gone to the grave on the third day and he was not there. They'd heard that, but they were still downcast because they didn't have an understanding of that everything they had set their dependence on up to that point concerning the Lord Jesus. Everything that how they thought that he was going to establish a new kingdom for the Jews, how that they thought that he was going to bring them out from under their oppressors and so forth, they didn't have an understanding that of how he was going to do that, and so they were downcast. And so he met them on the road to Emmaus. Jesus did, after they'd risen from the dead. And they showed forth their doubt. They didn't have much patience. They had no comfort, and they had lost all hope. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 25 of Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so you see right there that even then Jesus was using what had been foretold about him, his coming and his life and his death and his resurrection had all been foretold, albeit in a figure, albeit in it was not just a direct statement, brothers and sisters. It was by prophetic proclamation that God gave to the ones in the Old Testament who spoke of these things. And so he was not upbraiding the disciples just for that fact, but I believe he was trying to establish them in patience and comfort and hope. All those things were written aforetime for our learning and for us to understand and to know how these things are going about. Now, just one more reference here in Luke and chapter 1. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he'd been given a wonderful statement in his somewhat doubt about that caused him to lose all ability to speak. But then, when John the Baptist was born, he found his voice. And in John chapter 1 and verses 43 and... bear with me just a minute. I said John, and I turned to Luke. John chapter 1, verses 43 and 45. This is not Zechariah anyhow. Bear with me, folks. I don't want to confuse you this morning. This has to do with when Jesus made his appearance in his ministry and showed himself to the people. There were those who recognized it. In verse 43 of the first chapter of John, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, listen, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, the value of the Old Testament scriptures to these brethren were, it laid out to them exactly with spiritual understanding that this was indeed the one who had been promised to them. They saw it. The Holy Spirit, I believe, the Holy Spirit revealed these things to them. And the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, showed them that this indeed was the Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the son of Joseph. Now we know the further story about Nathanael. Nathanael came and showed forth that he had heard the wrong things, and Jesus set him straight on that. All right. The New Testament, brothers and sisters, and I had a lot of Old Testament scripture. Let's go back two more prophecies of Jesus. I'm going to the book of Isaiah, and we have an advantage as believers, New Testament believers, that we now can look back on what we know did occur, did happen, and we can then have what we think is a clear understanding of how the Old Testament showed these things were coming forth. But I believe that those that these things were written to, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, in fact, hold your place, I didn't tell you where to go, Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to come back over to 1 Peter for just a minute. I had an elder, a minister, that came to me and asked me one time. He said, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was not in the. Come in, and have a seat. The Holy Spirit was not in the." He said, "The Holy Spirit was not in the Old Testament, right?" I said, "Brother, no. He certainly was the Spirit of Christ." He said, "But is there proof of that in the Scripture?" And I said, "Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to the New Testament saints, and he says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now listen, of which salvation? He's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking about time salvation, of knowing the fullness of the truth of the Messiah who was to come. And that Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "You've received the end of your salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." What... Searching what manner of time, listen, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There it is. There's the scripture that shows us that the Spirit of Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, it's still the Spirit of Christ today. It's still what we refer to as the Holy Spirit. That Spirit of Christ which was in them testified to them. So they had an understanding in that way. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is usually saved for some reason for the Christmas time, but this is a scripture that ought to fire our hearts up every time we read it. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's talking about one who would come in the times that Jesus Christ came. All right. I see that my time has just about gotten away from me here. I want to go to one example, at least, of Jesus showing the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it. When Jesus had been led of the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted of Satan, he went through that temptation and then he returned back to Galilee. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 4 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went up a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." What was he reading? The Old Testament, the Scriptures. That's where it was read every Sabbath day. Some portion of it was read, and it would be discussed and talked about. And it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found in the place where it was written," and I'll give you this reference, I'm not going back, it's Isaiah chapter 61. He quoted it almost word for word. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so there he was showing that the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament that had been given unto the Lord's people was now being fulfilled from the time of the New Testament going forth. And in that fulfillment, brothers and sisters, that's the key word. That's the key word. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, everything, and I never have tried to preach this. I've heard men try to preach it. Seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Every single one was showing the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. It wasn't just some random thing that was going on. Everything that happened, even the giving him to the sop to drink, all that was done there upon that was that the Scripture might be fulfilled, so that there would be a witness and a testimony that what God had said was going to happen was indeed happening, and they could go forth from there. So the Scriptures were given by inspiration of God. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and were profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the disciples then of the New Testament went forth instructing the Lord's people in the Old Testament manner, bringing forth the Old Testament, bringing in the New, and showing that they all pointed to Christ. I'm going to go one place, just one. There was a man named Apollos. He was a great orator. As a teacher I used to have, was very careful to pronounce words. Miss Miller. Orator. But he lacked something. In verse 24 of the 18th chapter of Acts, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures," the Old Testament, "came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He couldn't go any farther than that. He didn't know anything past that. But he knew that pointed to something. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He must have been open to instruction in righteousness. He had already seen the doctrine. He had already been reproved. He had already been corrected. And now he was being instructed in righteousness. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The value of the Scriptures. I've not done a good job, brothers and sisters, but the value of the Scriptures is such that you and I ought to value this thing. I knew a man one time that he asked me, why do I read my Bible all the time? Because I was at work, and I admit I was being paid to read my Bible and was supposed to be doing other things. But I was on a break. I'll rationalize myself. But anyhow, he said, I've got a Bible at home. And I said, well, that's good. Do you read it? Well, no. I mean, you know, Mama gave it to me. It's that big Bible sitting on the coffee table. And I said, well, that's good. But you know, it's just as good. No matter if it's a big Bible sitting on the coffee table, it still reads. You ought to crack it open someday and see what it says. But God's given us this Scripture.
Yes.
For our learning.
Yes.
That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's continue in these things. Let's continue in them. I'll go to 2 Timothy 4 here and get a few scriptures, and then I'm going to quit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4. And verses 6 through 16. He's again writing to young Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said when he wrote them concerning adding to their faith these various things. And he comes to the end, he says, I thought it good that I'd stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Mm-hmm. He's talking about remembering what God had said, how things were going to be. Yes. And then the proof of it was that they were that way. And so that's what Brother Paul's doing here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Before bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. That's what Brother Dan brought to us this morning. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. He's coming to see Timothy. But he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. He's not talking about saving them eternally. He's talking about saving them to the errors that come forth in this life. May the Lord take these remarks this morning and cause them to sink down into your hearts and minds, and see that God has given us such a valuable, valuable thing. This is I used to refer to it as a treasure trove. There's treasures in here, brothers and sisters. There's treasures. You've got to mine it sometimes. But there's treasures in God's Word for us to help us to live and to move May the Lord bless you and keep you. It's my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Dennis.
Thanks.